Good morning to Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. So glad you tune in to our podcast. We're studying through the book of Daniel. We're this morning going to be in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel's not going to be spoke of much in this particular chapter. We could speculate why he's not in it. We don't know. It would be just that, speculation itself. But this one's going to be more about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, they're better known to their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to be faced with a true test of faith, with absolutely, seemingly no fear of the results of what, however it turns out. That's the true faith that God is asking us to have, to trust Him. We're going to look at this story today. It's a really interesting story. I hope you stay tuned. We'll get started here in just a minute. It's hoarse. My voice is hoarse. My horse's voice. Whichever. I can't quite hear myself, so.
My voice has a horse,
of course. So anyway, Daniel chapter 3. Let's talk for just a minute what the main idea of this chapter is. The presence of God is with us, and Christ's work is for us and in us. Believers can have courage to resist the false gods and testify to the one true God. And I'm going to give you five things that we are all tempted in, and you're going to see as we read this story, these three Hebrew, now young men, were tempted with. God's people will be confronted with idols of this world. We'll see that in verse 1 through verse 7. God's people will be criticized by the people of this world. We're going to see that in 8 through 12. God's people will be challenged to worship the gods of this world. We'll be challenged. And it'll come in very subtle ways. You won't even realize that we're really being challenged, but your thinking, your worldview, remember we talked about that last week, is being challenged by everything you watch on TV, by everything that you see, the things you're listening to. God's people must be courageous to face the danger that we're going to be faced with in this world. We're going to see that in verses 16 to 18. These young men were really challenged. How will we stand? God's people can be confident in what the Lord can do, no matter what happens in the situation around us. And that's a hard one to swallow. If you have a child that's sick, mortally sick, could die, and we're standing there before God trying to stay strong, trying to believe, trying to hang on to that special kind of faith that'll get us through. 1 Philippians 1:21, this isn't on the PowerPoint. Paul writes, "For me is to live, is Christ, and to die is to gain." John Piper calls it the ultimate win-win scenario. If I live, I get Christ. If I die, I get more of Christ. And that should excite us, whether we live or die. The promise is there. It's been fulfilled. Either way, we win. This way of thinking of life as walking with God, whether it be in death or life, no matter what is ushering in upon us, we must have it in our minds, just like these three Hebrew men, their names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because that's the names that all the children's stories have been told. But let's recap real quick. I won't spend too much time on this. Last week, we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And at the very end, I kind of started running out of time. Today, I don't care how much time I got because I got the food. You can't eat it till I'm done.
You can't eat all of it.
No, I can't.
Nope.
So I want to recap this real quick. Daniel 2:41 through 47, 41 says, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, as you saw the iron mixed with clay, with ceramic clay. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. This has end days implications, and I want to show them to you. 43 says, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And really briefly, what he's talking about, these people that are coming together in the end days, they act like they're friends. They act like they're partners in everything that they're doing, but they're really not. They're really not standing there together. Verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's when Jesus comes back. That's the second return, the third return, actually. The second return is when he raptures the church. This is when he comes back to earth and we come with him. These verses show us that the dream was pointing all along, where it was pointing. Some understand the verses to be pointing to the end of the age when Jesus comes to establish his universal kingdom. Others believe it is pointing to the first coming, the inauguration of his kingdom. I see it as both. Absolutely as both. They're pointing to the first coming when Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for us and the inauguration of his kingdom while it's still looking and anticipating for his final destiny of the soul of mankind. Verse 45 says, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, only God could do that, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God. Don't you go out on me, computer. It's trying to. Made known to the king that will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Most assuredly, the stone that he saw in his dream falling out of the sky was Jesus Christ, the rock that the builders refused. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and increase to them. Again, old Neb here, he acknowledges God, and he believes he is the one true God. But don't let you be misled by this. There's a big difference between acknowledging God exists and accepting him as your Savior for life. There's a big difference between that. How many people have you ever known, you know, they're not Christian and they were in a near plane crash. And they'll say, yeah, God preserved us. He took care of us. That's why we're here. But they've never surrendered their life to him. They never worshiped him. They never attended a church. They don't do anything. But they acknowledge God, that he is real. Then the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the one true God, Lord of lords, King of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And immediately, he returns back to his evil ways of living. But as we go through the book of Daniel, we're going to see a change in Nebuchadnezzar. In the very next chapter, we're going to see basically to the end of his life. And he's going to be basically wrote out of the Bible, never to be heard of again. Quickly looking back on Neb's dream and Daniel's interpretation, we can see through history the things that have come true and what is still left to happen. And that's what I want us to see. That's what we're still looking at in this dream. I believe the 10 toes on the base of this statue are the same as the 10 horns talked about that John wrote about in Revelation chapter 17. We're going to look just a few scriptures there, 17:12 through 14. It says the 12 horns, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received the kingdom, have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. Verse 13, these are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. This is referring to the very end days. There's going to be a 10-nation confederation. I don't think that we'll see any of this. I believe the church will be raptured out before this. That's my belief. And there's going to be a 10-nation confederation. I don't know how they're going to do it. It might be cut up around the world to where there's different segments of the world that each one of these 10 nations that come together have a way of ruling the world. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. This is God, Jesus Christ, what he's talking about. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. This will happen at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus is the rock. And he will establish his new heaven and earth. But I want us to see this. I want you to see this scripture, Jeremiah 25, verse 9. Jeremiah wrote about this prior to Nebuchadnezzar ever being a king. He said, behold, I will send and take the families of the north, says the Lord. You realize that the families of the north, it was talking about, you know, Israel that was taken captive and taken all those families captive. And Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual dissolutions. Well, why are you showing us that, Pastor? Well, I want you to remember, I want you to realize God is in control. No matter who your president is, he is in control. He chooses the men and women that are in power. He puts men in power and he removes them. The Lord says Nebuchadnezzar is his servant for such a time as this. We need to remember and pray for the man that God has placed in power over our country. Whether you like to admit it or not, he is God's servant. He is called to be there for a time such as this. I didn't say that we had to agree with him or even like him, but pray that he makes the moves that God has placed him there to do. Right now, he's making moves to stand behind Israel. I praise God for that. I praise God for the things that I know that he has done well. And I pray for all the other things that I know he's put this country in great peril. But we need to remember that God is in control when it comes to, you know, who our president is going to be. We don't need to get ourselves all tied up in knots because we don't think that's the guy we wanted. We need to know that God is in control, and he tells us this right here. So let's move into Daniel chapter 3. Now we have these three boys named in the book of Daniel, which is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Or their Babylon names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, Daniel, his name is now Belshazzar. The Bible answers, scholars say that between chapter 2 and chapter 3, where we're going to, just going to get started today, is a 15-year span. We know that these boys were taken in captive at about 15 years old. And it's been 15 years now they've been serving the king. After Daniel, I had identified this dream and the king put them in prominent places. They've been serving the king now for 15 years. Which means now they're nearly 30 years old and having served the king the whole time. King Nebuchadnezzar has now turned away from this Hebrew God that he acknowledged when Daniel had interpreted the dream. Daniel's not in this story and we're not sure why. There's a lot of speculation as to why, but I don't see any reason to speculate. He's not in this story. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, verse 1, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width was 6 cubits, And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this sounds a lot kind of familiar to me, doesn't it, to you? You remember his dream? Yeah, the dream was 15 years back. But this sounds a lot like the dream of that huge tower that he saw in the dream. So probably, you know, he's thinking, hey, why not? God's placed me here for a time such as this. Let's build a tower and have everybody worship me. The distance of this thing is the amount of cubits. A cubit is actually from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, which is basically about 30 inches, which makes this thing 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. It's 10 times taller than it is width. It's a small, slender, basic pole, kind of like a totem pole. Verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3, so the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of this image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the symphony of all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the soundtrack of the Lion King, instead of just saying all those instruments and all kinds of music, the people of all nations and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image that which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, verse 8, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. There's always going to be somebody that's going to point the finger at you. These guys were going to rat out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They spoke to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. They're saying, you said that, king. Do you remember saying that? Do you remember saying you're going to throw them into the fiery furnace? Well, let me back up a little bit. You know, the fiery furnace, a lot of people think, why on earth did they have a fiery furnace? Well, this is how they made bricks. This wall was huge that went around the entire city, made of fire bricks. And so they would have these different furnaces all around the distance of the wall, which was like 300 miles of this wall, and they would have different fire furnaces to make the bricks to build the wall. And of course, this was also used as their trash heap. Whatever they had, you know, the animals that you sacrifice, you have bones, you have internals, you got things that you don't use, it would go into the fiery furnace and disintegrate. So there was a reason why they had these things. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom have been set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Believe me, these Chaldeans didn't like them. The king had gave them favor over his own people, the Chaldeans, and put these guys in authority over them because they were part of Daniel's party and Daniel could interpret the dream. These men, O king, have not paid regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so they could bring these men before the king. Verse 14. Is everything lining up with the PowerPoint so far? Okay, good. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the gold image which I have set up? Verse 15. Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony, and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Oh, I think he's going to find out. I mean, he's thinking, who could save you possibly from me? I have the power. The furnace is hot. All I got to do is throw you in. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. No need. We don't even need to respond. Why? Well, because Exodus 5, it said that, you know, the second commandment, do not worship any other gods. We remember that, and we're not going to. Verse 17, if this case, our God, if that is the case, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And I guarantee you they're saying that no matter whether they live or die. God will deliver us. You throw us in the fire and we die, so what? We get to be with our God. And we're not going to serve any other God. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than was usually heated. I want to be really careful here as I preach the rest of this message. I don't want you to think that I'm advocating civil disobedience. But in a way, I am. There are times when we must take the higher law, God's law, over what our local authorities are trying to tell us. If man's law is in direct conflict with God's law, we have to choose. And we have to do what's right. Let me give you a couple of examples right out of the Bible. One of them I want you to see, you've heard this one before, Exodus chapter 1. And he said, well, let me set it up so you understand. This is going back to Moses' time. The children were in bondage to Egypt. And yet they were multiplying. And they were watching these Hebrew families grow and grow and grow. And he said, we got to stop this. They're getting too big. They're going to get so big that they're going to overwhelm us. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk to all the midwives who deliver the babies, and we're going to have them kill every born baby that is born. You think that partial birth abortion is just something brand new. No, it's been happening even way back then. So he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded, but saved the male children alive. And this is exactly where Moses came from, one of these children. Also, in Acts chapter 5, you guys remember John and Peter and some of the other apostles, they were told that they could not use the name of Jesus anymore. As they go out and preach, I don't want you to use the name of God, the name of Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So do whatever you're going to do. We're going to preach in the name of Jesus. It's throughout the Bible that we have to choose whether we truly believe in this God and have faith that he will deliver, no matter what our government is trying to tell us to do. Let's talk a little bit about this kind of faith that these boys displayed. You realize that faith can get you into trouble in man's world. And the Bible tells us we all have had a measure of faith. Is Romans 12:3 the next one up? Okay, cool. Romans 12:3, for I say that grace given to me to everyone who is among you. He's talking to all of us here. Do not think of himself or herself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Whether you like to admit that you're a faith person or not, each one of us has been given a measure of faith. We all have the same measure. It's up to us whether we can build that measure up by the living word of God and believing what God says, or whether we just maintain the measure of faith that God has given us. Every one of you probably got into your car this morning, you put your key in the ignition and you turned it on, you had faith that your car was going to start, right? You get onto an airplane, you have faith that God's going to bring that airplane down. You have faith in your wash machine every time you put a load in it. It takes faith. And we have more faith than you realize. There's so many people that say, well, no, I don't have any kind of faith. Oh, really? Really? Every time you go and use your debit card, you're believing that it's going to go through because you have faith that you have money in the bank. Our entire life requires faith. Listen to Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again. Wow, that's really cool. But there are others that were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Life after death. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. But they continued to believe God. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. God's people, have you been walking around destitute? No, we haven't. We're so incredibly blessed. Verse 39 says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise. They did not receive the promise here on this earth. Oh, they did once they reached the other side, but they did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God believes in us. And we are protected by him. But that doesn't mean we're not going to go through hard times. We need to realize that we're going to go through hard times as we watch what's going on in the world around us. It's coming home. Whether we like to believe that or not, it's going to reach us. So there's three kinds of faith that we want to talk about. The first one is saving faith. Saving faith is when you, if you are a saved Christian, you have saving faith. Because you've accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, we are saved by grace, not by works. You can't do anything to get into heaven. Not anything. Except believing that Jesus Christ saved you. That's saving faith. Number two is the gift of faith. Someone who has been given this special ability to rely on God in very difficult situations. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says the Spirit is given others in healing and in faith. Some will give the ability to to interpret dreams. Some will have the ability to discern. God has given abilities to all, and there are some people that have this incredible gift of faith. Have you ever known anyone like that? I have. And you just hate them. You just absolutely do. I mean, I've said that, you know, derogatory. But you know, my life's falling apart. I see their life falling apart, and they're still going, hey, God is good. Everything's fine. Even though you see all that they're going through. We need to hang around those people. Then you have your trusting faith. When you believe that God is able to do the work on your behalf. That's what we've seen in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. We all have faith and we're saved. That's the saving grace. Then there are those who have the gift of faith. Some people have told me that I have the gift of faith because when I pray for somebody, I truly believe what I'm asking. I don't know that I have that gift of faith or not, but I do truly believe what I'm asking that God will respond. It may be with a no. It may be with a not now. But I still trust him. He's going to respond. And he's going to give us an answer. Even if the things around us are very difficult. That's what the gift of faith is all about. And those kind of people we need to be around. You want to know why? The gift of faith is contagious. It's contagious. When we're around people who believe that God is in control, we begin to believe that God is in control. Faith people are hard to find. And he's gifted people with this special ability. Some will say that you just need to keep speaking to get your results. You know, name and claim it, blab it and grab it and all that. I don't believe that. I believe that it's God's will. That he's going to take care of us if God's will. I pray God's will. I've had people say to me, Pastor, you shouldn't say praying God's will. That's an faithless prayer. Because you don't know if God's going to do it or not. No, it's not. My will is that this person be healed and be changed and be revitalized. That's my will. I want God's will for that person's life. Imagine if Nebuchadnezzar had said to the three boys, hey, guys, can you just fake it for me? You know, can you just, you know, go up to your apartment, you know, fall down, worship, act like you are. But in your heart, you know, you can serve your God. I get it. Just fake it so I don't have to, you know, throw you guys in a fiery furnace. Imagine if that had happened. God would have never received the glory that he's going to get at the end of this story. It's incredible. We need to pray God's will. I do believe that we need to be careful with what we speak. I believe that there are powers in our words. I believe it's important that we use faith-filled words that can change anything and everything. But we still know that it's God's will. There's so many times that, you know, my wife will say to me, she goes, oh, I feel like I'm coming down something. I don't buy it. Don't speak it. Fight it. You know, don't accept it. You don't have to buy the package. You don't have to believe it. God is your healer and he will take care of you. That's a totally different thing of saying that I believe in God's going to get me a Cadillac and he's going to get it today. I'm going to speak it and it's going to happen. It doesn't work that way. God is not a circus animal and we're not going to get him to jump through our faith hoops. But we need to do believe that in very difficult situations, he is still there and he still loves us. So we need to be conscious of the words we speak. I know God is able, but if not, because of my saving faith, we still win. Let's go back to Daniel, verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. These boys understood something that we all need to understand. They trusted God with life or death. Faith should not be in God's ability, not the desired result. Do I need to say that again? Faith should be in God's ability, not in the desired result. We know that God can. We know that God has a will and a plan and a purpose for whatever the situation is. God does not work according to my wish or your wish, but according to his will. The results of what I'm praying for does not define the relationship with God. In other words, if God doesn't answer my prayer with the way I think he should answer it, should I get mad at God? No. There are many things that have happened in my life that have been devastating. The worst was the loss of my 18-year-old grandson. That was the absolute worst. I was angry because I believe that God could have and should have healed him. He is healed. He's saved. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I have no worries for him anymore. I know that he's there. It took me a while to get over it, as it does all of us, but I had good faith people around me to help me through it. The results do not define the relationship with God. And God does not always prevent us from the fire, but he will preserve us through it. We need to know that. Daniel 3:20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, in their trousers, in their turbans, in other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commanded was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them in. Imagine that. The fire was so hot that it killed those men just by getting close to it. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And it said, the Bible said, clearly said, that it tied them up. And yet, watch what happens. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, O king, yeah, true. Verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How could he possibly know that other than God touching his mind and letting him see that truly the Son of God? This is a Christophany. This was Jesus Christ there in the midst of the fiery furnace. And the thing that's interesting is we heard that they were all tied up. He sees them walking around. Obviously, the ropes disintegrated in the fire. And they're walking around in the midst of the fire with Jesus. Then Nebuchadnezzar went forth near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, everybody was there. And the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw the men whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Wow. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be burned to an ash heap. I don't know if that's a really good evangelistic way to go there. If you guys don't serve God, we're just going to kill you and cut you up into pieces. Because there is no other God that can deliver like this God. Verse 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I believe it's next week that we're actually going to see the end of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And next week, you know, Daniel's going to be probably 80 years old by then. I just have a hunch in my own mind and heart when you guys hear the story next week. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar finally does surrender to this God. God has been in hot pursuit after him ever since this story began. And I'll let you make the decision, but I think personally that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Let me finish with this scripture, Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. That's his promise. We need to trust him if we live or if we die. We need to trust him completely. And maybe there are some of you that say, I just don't have that kind of faith. I just don't believe it. Well, you're saved. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You have that saving faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's why if you're home reading your Bible and you're reading a silent and you say, I just can't remember anything, try reading it out loud. Read it to yourself out loud. Allow your ears to hear the living word of God. And it will build faith. The Bible promises that it'll build faith. Tony, can you come back up and help us to move this service to the food? God is so good to all of us. And if you think for a minute that you're not going to suffer bad things, you're wrong. We're all going to be tested and tried. We're all going to go through very difficult times in our lives. And we as a church will be there alongside of you. That's what you need to know. There were times in my life where I had to have people pray for me because I didn't have the faith for myself. So somebody would come along and actually pray for me. This last Monday when I was in the hospital, hospitals are so busy, they got me on a gurney in the hallway. And right there where I'm at, there's this round mirror up there in the ceiling, and I could see myself and going, oh my God, God. This is bad. So I was wearing my hat, and I pulled my hat down over my eyes so I couldn't see nothing. And I'm just laying there waiting for tests to be done. And I raised my hat up. I'm not sure why, but I did. I raised my hat up, and I looked across the room to the back of about the distance from here to the back of the room, and there's this blonde lady. And she's looking at me. And I can see across the room that she's looking at me and she points at me. And I thought, oh, okay, that's got to be the ones taking me to x-ray. You know, that's got to be because I'm waiting for someone to come get me to go into x-ray. And she walks toward me. And I mean this with all respect for my wife and all women. She was beautiful. A beautiful woman, almost like an angel. And she walked right up to me, and she's standing there over me. I'm laying there on the gurney, and I said, are you looking for me? She said, well, if you're Pastor George, I am. How'd you know I'm Pastor George? And I'm not sure if it was Bobby or Shannon. I think it was Shannon that called somebody in the hospital and said, hey, my pastor's in there. Would you go pray for him? She walked up, she said, "No, I'm not taking you to x-ray. I'm not taking you anywhere. I'm here to pray for you." She laid her hands on me. She read my chart. She knew it was a gallbladder situation. She said, "Father, release the pressure on his gallbladder. Allow the swelling to go down. And let him get home in time for the 49er game." That's what she said. Unbelievable prayer. Made all the difference in the world to me. I don't even know her name. But I thank God that that person of faith was obedient to the Holy Spirit and came and prayed for me. Made all the difference in the world. So when God's speaking to you and saying to you, you need to go pray for somebody, go do it. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Go pray for somebody. Go put your arm around somebody and say, "I care. I care about what Mary's going through, watching her child go through so many difficulties. If we don't care, who's going to hold her up?" We have to. Because her child is really, you know, in trouble. And it requires so much faith, and it requires the faith of the community to come alongside her and say, "We got you. We're praying this week for Kaya all week. Because I know that you're weak." And sometimes we all get weak. When we're fighting the battle, we get weak. And it's hard. People, we need one another. In Jesus' name.